Morning, everyone. For those of you who don't know me, I'm Brennan. I'm a student at Toronto Baptist Seminary, and I'm here at Forward doing some internship work. I trust you're doing well during this difficult and strange time. I've been praying for you through this whole thing, and I know your pastors have been as well. I'd like to start with this story. When I was in high school, I had a friend who was used to doing whatever he want. Curfew didn't matter. Money was no object. Homework didn't even matter. He had total freedom, and he couldn't understand why any of these things affected what he wanted to do. He couldn't understand why I had to go home for supper, or why I couldn't afford to buy that dirt bike or to buy that boat. Didn't even understand why the homework that we both had meant that we couldn't hang out one day. He knew that we both had the homework, but he just didn't care. He literally didn't understand why these things affected him. And I couldn't understand why he thought that way. But then I found out that since the time he was in grade 5, so about 10 years old, his parents had worked 12-hour days his whole life, and so they weren't around, and he totally took advantage of it. He had a really good job in high school, and so money was no object either. And so without all this guidance for how to spend his time, he was able to take advantage of it and spend it however he wanted. And so he thought very differently than I did. So this drove me crazy, but once I found out this about his childhood, then I understood why he thought the way he thought. And then it was easier for me to talk to him, and we could work through these silly issues of when to hang out and what we should do. I have another friend who has an amazing work ethic. He's not quite a workaholic, I don't think, but he always finds time to get done what needs to be get done, and he ends up always doing it well. I'm not sure where his dad got it from, but I know that he got it from his dad. His dad worked in the fields at home every day, and so he saw him working every day, all day, and simply followed that example. Now, these stories told me to an extent who my friends would be when they got older, but that's not the case for everyone. No one is trapped by their own childhood or determined by it. But the point I'm trying to make is that if you get to know someone's childhood, then you can understand them now. And it's that idea that Luke picks up and includes, and is the reason why he includes this story that Aaron read for us earlier. The first part of Luke up till now is looking at two children, Jesus and John, and comparing them, telling us that John will prepare the way and that Jesus will be that Messiah. And he will bring redemption to Israel. And in Isaiah 52, as we saw last week, that redemption is then said to bring comfort to Israel, since they would be saved from oppression and, more importantly, they would have their sins taken away from before God. So last week we heard from Steve about Jesus' presentation at the temple when he was an infant, and how Simeon and Anna recognized him as their redemption and comfort. And this morning in Luke 2, 41-52, we see here how it is that Jesus is our redemption and our comfort. This is the only story in the Bible of Jesus' childhood. And just like me with my friends, Luke includes the story so that we can understand more about Jesus by knowing a little bit more about his childhood. So this morning, I want you to notice two things about Jesus' childhood and how it helps us understand more of how it is that he is our redemption and our comfort, to build on what Steve talked about last week. Firstly, we see that he's more than a kid. There's no mistaking that he is a kid, but he's definitely more than that. Luke makes it obvious that Jesus is the Son of God as well as just being a kid. And that Jesus himself even knows it, even at 12 years old. And the second thing we see is that he was in fact a kid. Jesus was the Son of God, yes, but he was also a kid like everyone else. And both of these are vital for us to understand as Christians. First, let me give a little bit of a background as to what's going on. We see in verse 41 that this is during the time of the Passover. And Jewish customs meant that Joseph had to visit Jerusalem at least once a year. Then I looked it up on Google Maps today, and it would take about 31 hours to walk from Nazareth to Jerusalem. And that's with mostly smooth roads and without all the hustle and bustle of a big group with you without the elderly and the kids who may be slow or may need to stop for a rest, or the kids may need help because they're running in and around the people and they end up scraping their knee. So it would have probably taken them a little bit longer, and maybe about 3 or 4 days in total if they walked about 8 to 10 hours a day. And so, since we see Joseph and Mary starting to look for Jesus in verse 44, about a day in, they were already almost a third of the way through their journey, and then they had to go all the way back to find him. And I'm sure some of you have forgotten a kid at school or at church. I know I've been forgotten at church. Or have had a child try to escape your sight just for the fun of it. Then I'm sure you can relate to Mary when she says that she was very anxious in trying to find Jesus. But we'll come back to that later. This also seems to be Jesus' first time at the temple in Jerusalem at age 12. Another Jewish custom is that a boy becomes a man at age 13 and is then required to fulfill the entire law, including going to Jerusalem once a year for the Passover. So boys would often go when they were 10, 11, or 12 in order to understand what they were doing, to get a feel for what they would be doing their entire life, and to learn about it. And they would take advantage of hearing from all the different teachers that would be congregated in Jerusalem for this great event. Now Jesus was from Nazareth, so he would have been taught at home and in his local synagogue, but he wouldn't have had access to the best teachers, since Jerusalem was a 3-day walk away. But now let's turn and see how Jesus was more than a kid. This is essential for us to understand, because without it, God's plan of redemption for Israel and for us falls apart. The first way Luke shows us that Jesus is the Son of God is in how the people reacted to him. Look at verses 47 and 50. Let me read them for you. Verse 47, "And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers." In verse 50, "And they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them." So the people here, these great teachers in Israel, all who heard Jesus and even his parents, marveled at him and were astonished by what he said. They knew that there was something different about this kid. He was a kid like the others, to be sure, but he was definitely more than a kid. He was different. He had to learn in the temple like all the other kids, but everything he learned, he seemed to understand right away. He seemed to make connections that other kids couldn't understand, or that it took them years to understand at all. Luke then shows us a little bit of how he was different. We see in verse 51 that his parents found him in the temple, and then when he left, he was submissive to his parents. Here we see both sides. We see his humanity and his deity. How often are your kids perfectly submissive to you? Or kids, how often are you submissive to your parents? Most of the times? Sometimes? But how often are you perfectly submissive? Kids, you're taught in both the Old and the New Testament to submit to your parents. And even if you wanted to, you wouldn't be able to do it perfectly and perfectly your whole life. But Jesus had to be taught that same thing just like you. And as we read in Hebrews 4 verse 15, Jesus was without sin. So even before he learned that, somehow he followed it perfectly. But here we still see that he had to obey his parents. He was a kid just like you, after all. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, had to obey his parents when he was a kid, just like any other kid. And we'll even see later that he had to go to school and to learn, just like all you guys. And so we see that Jesus was just like every other kid. Still the odd one out, since he was the only perfect kid, but he was still a kid. And so that's the second way that Luke shows us, is by the short discourse between Jesus and Mary. We see verses 48 and 49, where she says, "Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." And then listen to Jesus' answer. "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" See the contrast there between Mary's statement and Jesus' question? Your father versus my father. Now, just in case any of you kids are going to try to use this as a reason why you can go against your own parents, Let me tell you why it's okay that Jesus would do something like this. The simple answer is that because he was the Son of God. But because of that, he had authority to teach, even his parents. But in the same way, you can also have authority to teach, though not now. If you become a teacher or a scientist or an artist, there may be a time in your life when you do have authority to teach your parents. But for you right now, it's not right now. But for Jesus, he was the Son of God, so he had authority to teach his own parents, even at age 12. But you can still follow Jesus' example here, because right after, we see he listened to his parents and obeyed them, that it was good and right for him to do so. But now we see why Jesus claimed to be in his Father's house when he was in the temple. We remember back to the story of Jesus' birth, and that Joseph wasn't Jesus' biological father. He was Jesus' legal father, though. And since Mary called Joseph his father, then we can assume that Jesus thought of Joseph as his father. But then here we see an obvious teaching moment, as I just mentioned, for Jesus. Not that he didn't want to be taught or to be disciplined by his parents, but Jesus in the Gospels never does anything without reason. And so we see him teaching here even at age 12. He says, "I have to be in my Father's house. Not yours, Joseph, God's." Even if he didn't fully understand all the implications of how it worked for him since he was 12, or all the implications of what he actually said, he still knew enough to read the scriptures. He was taught them, and he was able, with the help of the Holy Spirit, to see that he himself was the Messiah spoken about, and that he was the one born of a virgin, and that if he didn't know at this point that he would very soon after, that it meant that he would have to suffer and to die as the Son of God. So from this text, we can see that Jesus knows that Joseph is not his real father. Whether Mary and Joseph told him that, we don't know. But he did know that he was in his Father's house. He very, very clearly counters what his mother said in order to show them who he is and what he's doing. In John 5, verse 16 and 18, the Jews tried to kill Jesus because he called Jesus his own father, and in doing so, made himself equal with God. So they knew that Jesus, even at 12 years old, was equating himself with God. Maybe they thought he was just a confused kid, or he didn't understand what was going on, or he was maybe angry at Joseph after finding out he wasn't his real father. Maybe these are reasons that the Jews didn't kill him. They thought he just didn't understand. Maybe these are reasons why he wasn't accused of blasphemy right then and there, even at age 12. But we do know that Jesus knew what he was saying, even when he was just 12 years old. And he was indeed the Son of God. And as such, he is equal with God. So why does Luke include this in his gospel, though? From this, we understand that though Jesus was a boy, he knew he was much more than that. He wasn't just a boy. He was the Son of God, and he was aware of it from a young age. So it wasn't something that was made up when he was older. He didn't create a fake backstory, or his apostles didn't create a fake birth story and cover it up. But it was something that extended from his true birth, that was attested to by witnesses, and followed through his childhood and his ministry, that were attested by witnesses, and was true even after his resurrection, again attested by witnesses. And so for Luke, being a historian, this story adds more credibility to who Jesus was, so that we may be certain of the things we have been taught. This matters because Jesus has to be God in order to redeem us, in order to satisfy the wrath of God against sin and secure our salvation. God's wrath against sin is infinite, since by nature God is infinite. So the Savior needed to be infinite himself in order to withstand that infinite wrath. But who in the universe is infinite? God. God himself is the only infinite being in the universe. He is the only one who had no beginning. Not only that, but we see a mere human could never fully satisfy the law. Even Adam, who never had the stain of sin, wasn't able to stay blameless. He sinned like everyone else. Jesus, as truly human and truly divine, through the power of the Holy Spirit, kept the law entirely for your sake. So that when you have faith in Jesus, God no longer sees your sin because Jesus paid for it, but he sees Jesus' righteousness and then welcomes you as sons and daughters. And the second point that we see from Luke here in this text is that Jesus was in fact a kid. He was definitely much more, to be sure, but he was still a kid. Jesus was human, just like you and I. So we see the first point under his humanity. We'll look at verses 40 and 52, where Luke says simply that he grew up. He got stronger as he worked as a carpenter with his dad. He got taller and cost his parents more and more on groceries as he ate more. He grew in wisdom by learning, meaning he had to learn to walk. When you think of your child learning to walk and falling to bump their head, Jesus did that. When he was learning to work with his dad, he probably hit his hand with his hammer as I did when I was learning and as I still do. Whatever your parents do, and kids, whatever you do to learn and to play, Jesus would have done that. Now, he wouldn't have had Pokemon cards or hockey cards, but I'm sure that him and his friends would play tag or hide and seek. Jesus would have played games with his friends the same way you do with yours, just like any other kid. So adding to this is the main reason that Jesus stayed in Jerusalem, to learn. His parents found him learning, like a normal kid. He wanted to learn, and he had to learn. We know Jesus is the Son of God, and rightly so, but we need to realize that Jesus was also a human. A point Luke makes abundantly clear with his story of his childhood. Jesus sat there in the synagogue like many other Jewish kids. He asked questions and listened to the teachers. These teachers were normal human adults who knew more than him. The God-man Jesus had to listen to people in order to understand his own scriptures and the scriptures that were talking about him. It's difficult to think about and to wrap our heads around, but Luke tells us that he grew in wisdom, and then here he shows us how. Not with some revelation like the one Paul got on the Damascus Road, but he was taught as a child, like Paul would have been when he was a child. He was like every other kid. When Jesus didn't know something, he had to ask someone who did. He had to ask someone else. How are we to understand how it works so that God became man? Everyone watching this needs to understand and to believe without a doubt that Jesus truly was a man. He was not part God, part man. He wasn't God in a human body or a human controlled like a robot by God, but he was truly both God and man. If you believed in any of these different ideas, then you would have some very different ideas about Jesus' childhood. As it became very early on in Christianity, why it was so important that Luke included this story in his Gospels. About 100 years later, someone wrote a different gospel and tried to pass it off as written by the Apostle Thomas. This Gospel of Thomas is not a gospel at all, but it contains different stories of Jesus, and it seems to make him a chaotic, narcissistic, and confused young boy, while using his powers often to hurt others. The confusion on the part of the author is in how it works that Jesus is both God and man. He took Jesus to be a God who looked like a human, or a God who came to play on earth like some of the Greek gods, or even was just a man with superpowers. But Jesus is not any of these. He is truly both God and man. So as a child, he would have obeyed his parents and respected authority instead of making fun of them as he did in the Gospel of Thomas. He would have wanted to learn from them instead of teaching things that he himself did not have to learn as a kid, as he did in the Gospel of Thomas. He would have had the patience, and he wouldn't have had the ability to kill a kid simply because he was angry with him, as he did in the Gospel of Thomas. These are all made-up stories that come from a false idea of who Jesus is. Jesus is not a superhero, but he is the Son of God and the God-man. Another issue with regards to his humanity is how it is that he can be tempted. James says that God cannot be tempted. We see here that Jesus was God, but Hebrews says that Jesus was tempted. So how can it be that Jesus was tempted if he is God? Well, let me ask you what temptation is. What exactly is it, or where does it come from? James also says that we are tempted by our own sinful desires. But when Jesus went into the wilderness, he was led by the Holy Spirit, and it says he was tempted by the devil. We are tempted by the devil, to be sure, but we are also tempted by our own sinful desires. And Jesus was not tempted by his own sinful desires because he had none. So the answer lies in where the temptation actually comes from. I say, it is a sin to steal. If I walked by a closed door with a Lamborghini in the window and keys on the counter and a sign that said steal me, then I would be tempted to steal that car because in my heart, I would want that car. But if I walked by a closed store with a diamond necklace in the window, then personally, I wouldn't be tempted to take it simply because I don't want it. Others would because they want it. Their internal desire is for that necklace. But mine is not, and so I would not be tempted. So the example is odd, but you get the point, that Jesus doesn't have a sinful nature to covet. He doesn't have a sinful nature to sin. So when he was tempted by the devil, it is not because that he was tempted by the desires of his heart, but he was tempted from the outside, simply because the devil was standing there telling him to do something. The difference between him and us is that we are tempted from the outside and the inside, and so we often fall. But Jesus is only tempted from the outside, and he has the Holy Spirit in full, so he never fell to temptation. Why does this matter, though? Because his humanity is what gives us our redemption. In Hebrews, Jesus is called our great high priest. The high priest would go into the Holy of Holies once a year, as we saw a couple weeks ago, to represent all humanity before God. The sheep that they sacrificed couldn't represent humanity as any better than a frog could. But Jesus went into the Holy of Holies once for all. His true humanity enables him to take our place and represent us before God, just as the human high priests did. But not only that, but he took the place of the lamb. Those sheep were sacrificed to atone for their sin because they had to be, at some point, punished for their sins. But sheep are no replacement for people, and sheep can't keep God's law. So there needed to be a human who would perfectly keep God's law. Jesus filled those both. Jesus is called the Lamb of God, and this is why. It's because Jesus is a human that he can take our place on the cross. As Romans 5:19 says, "For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, that man being Adam, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous, that man being Jesus." If Jesus was not truly man, then he might as well have been a sheep, and the sacrifices of the Old Testament would not have stopped. Since Jesus was a man, he could take our place and suffer for us. The blood of the sheep and goats could not, but Christ could, because he was, and still is, by the way, a man. He perfectly represented us before God and perfectly redeemed us from sin. And so because the Savior of humanity needed to be human in order to take our place and to represent us, he needed to be divine. In order to bear the weight of God's wrath and sin against sin, and then to rise again. So with those two things, we end up with the God-man, Jesus Christ. He is truly God and truly man. It is because of his perfect sacrifice as a human and perfect representation of us to God that Hebrews says we will be sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. For by a single sacrifice he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. He was the perfect, spotless Lamb of God, and he died for us, his dirty, stained, and ruined sheep, so that we might have his perfection credited to our account. We understand now why it is that Jesus had to be a man, and we see why it was so important for Luke to include this in his gospel. But what then? I want you to know that it is precisely his humanity that enables us to identify with him, and so he can bring comfort and peace to our lives. It is precisely his humanity that enabled Simeon to say, as we saw last week, "My eyes have seen your salvation." Because we can see that Jesus was truly a human like us. We recall Jesus as our high priest. When those priests made sacrifices, they had to be ritually pure in order to do the job without fear. But because Jesus is a man, he can act as our priest and represent us before God, offering a sacrifice for our sins. But he was morally and spiritually pure, not just ritually. So being the God-man, he offered himself as a sacrifice to God for our sins and is now appealing to God for on our behalf. But it's not as if Jesus is sitting up in heaven and appealing to God for us as a rich person may appeal for the poor, though he does that. But he came down to earth as a human being. He was tempted as we were and felt pain the same way we do. As if the rich man gave all his money to the poor and became like them simply to sympathize with them. In talking about his suffering, Hebrews again says, in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and with tears to him who was able to save. Jesus cried as we do and was tempted as we are. Again in Hebrews, many of us know it, but I want you to take comfort in it now. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. He knows your struggles, church family. Your struggles with sin. He did not struggle with his own heart as we do, but was still tempted in every way that we are. He knows your struggle with patience because someone was rude to him and he was tempted to be angry. He knows your struggle with lust because he was a man and was attracted to females and then was tempted to lust. Not because of the own sinful desires of his heart, but because that person was there in front of him. He knows your struggle with loving money because he worked for money and like everyone else, money was there for him to want. Yet through it all, he was not tempted by his own heart, and he never sinned. He knows your struggle, and he is with you. He is not some faraway God who judges you for your weakness, because he felt them all, except for sin. God is not tempted by evil, and yet as a human, in some way, Jesus was tempted. He felt fear and pain as we do. He suffered and cried as much as any of us. We remember Matthew 28, verse 20, says, "Behold, I am with you always, to the very end of the age." And Hebrews, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." Take comfort during this time with the virus that Jesus also felt fear. He probably also got sick. He would have known others that got sick. He may have lost a friend or a relative, and so he would have felt pain as well. He can empathize with you, and he knows what you're going through. So take comfort in that this morning. We are not left to fend for ourselves in this sin-ridden earth, but he is with us as long as we live, and constantly interceding for us to our Father. Jesus was more than a kid, to be sure, but he was still a kid. Let us understand and believe this. If you're not believing in a Jesus who is truly God and truly man, then you are not believing in a saving Jesus. That is not to say that you have to understand all the ins and outs of how it all works, because no one will, but it does mean that you have to believe that he is both God and man. If we deny one of those or change it to try to explain something, then we will end up thinking like the author of the Gospel of Thomas, and our imagination will run wild with false ideas of who he is. Once we've understood who he is, then we must worship him for it. Worship is the natural result of understanding this great revelation. If you're not worshiping, then you don't understand it, or you don't understand what it means for yourself. I ask you to take this seriously and to think long and hard about this. The mystery and beauty of our Lord Jesus Christ being the God-man is astounding, and it is what makes our salvation possible. So let us worship him for who he is and thank him for his love for us. I pray that you would find the comfort offered through Jesus all your days, but especially in these very uncertain days. Let's pray. Lord, I want to thank you for your son. I want to thank you for your son's love. I want to thank you for your love for us, that you sent your son down to be a man just like us. I want to pray that we as your people would understand who he is and that we would have faith in your son. I want to pray also for my church family in their own homes today or watching from wherever they are. I pray that you would be with them. That you would give them safety and health. You would keep them safe. But I ask that you would give them the strength and the ability to to not lose connection with one another, even as they distance themselves for the sake of this virus. So I pray that you would comfort them and that they would know that they can draw near to you for comfort. And so it is in your Son's name that I pray. Amen.